So, Lessons from Noah, revisited from about, again, 4 years ago. Now, at the time, which I know you don't remember, but that's okay. You may see, you remember some of the, maybe remember some of the graphics we're going to show. We noticed that there were some, you know, various humorous aspects, I'll call them, to Noah, and in some ways how it's portrayed in today's culture. But during that lesson, we tended to concentrate on some of the serious lessons that we can get from Noah, the global flood, etc. Today we're going to do that. We're kind of swap around, so to speak. We're going to shift that emphasis because there was something I mentioned very briefly 4 years ago that was, yeah, kind of tongue-in-cheek, kind of humorous, that I'd like to go back and revisit. Now, for starters, in our culture, Noah, the animals, the ark, etc., is often the subject of children's stories, toys, etc. In fact, it's a very popular Bible story. It's also the subject of, you know, humor in a lot of different ways. But 4 years ago, we also noticed that there are a lot of serious lessons that we can learn about the character of the world at the time, of Noah, of God. We saw the nature of how God instructed Noah and how God instructs people today. We saw Noah's faith and hence the kind of faith that we should have as well. We also noticed that in this episode, we see both God's grace and severity. We also saw that the flood, especially the ark and the flood waters, etc., were portrayed as, if you will, a type of salvation. We also saw, you know, the apostasy of the world falling away at that time. And also as a prelude, if you will, or used as a prelude or used to illustrate the final judgment. At the time, we gave just a whole lot of scriptures. Of course, the main accounts in Genesis chapters 6 through 9. And you can kind of, you know, briefly read down through the left side of the chart of the various things that were going on, the situation, and Noah being selected, and the ark being built, etc., and the actual flood itself. But this account is leveraged pretty highly over in the New Testament to illustrate a number of truths, to include Christ's second coming, again, Noah's faith, the role of baptism in our salvation, false prophets, second coming, etc. At the time, we also noticed that this kind of showed a couple things regarding the kindness and severity of God. First of all, let me pause and say something that everyone in this audience takes for granted, but I want to say it anyway. God is real. The global flood was real. It is not a myth, as many people would say it is. Or they might say, well, yeah, there was some kind of flood that was isolated to the Black Sea or maybe the Mediterranean that got blown out of proportion in the retelling of subsequent centuries and eventually became a global flood. No, because the same Bible that describes God as real and the global flood as real is the same Bible that has other authors that say, yeah, it happened. You know, certainly Moses wrote the first four books, but also New Testament, Jesus, the writer of Hebrews, Peter, etc. So if you want to say the global flood's not real, it's a myth, so you're not only discounting the Old Testament, but now you're also discounting the New Testament. Package deal, so to speak. As we notice, it kind of shows the kind of duality, and that's maybe not the best word, but the two-sided or kind of, you know, again, kindness and severity. Because some people will look at the God of the Old Testament and go, oh yeah, that was a cruel God. You know, that was an angry God. That was a God that went out and actually, you know, directly killed people. Oh, but the God of the New Testament is love, etc. Well, it's the same God. In fact, New Testament reference, Romans chapter 11, verse 22, says, therefore behold the kindness and severity. So it's both. Package. Deal again in that case as well. Now, I want to start with all of this as a very serious thing, and I want to end tonight's talk with a very serious thing. What's in the middle is an interesting kind of mix. Now, there is something out there on the internet that I found called called Lessons from Noah's Ark. And this is pretty small. I don't want you to read it. Font's too small anyway if you wanted to. But there's something that you can find on Facebook, posters. You can search Google and you can find it. Best I could tell, it came from something written by a family whose last name is Hitchcock. And, you know, thoughts for today to brighten your day. And best I could tell, not guaranteed, that it was traced back to a Church of Christ in Hampton, Virginia. Interesting background. It has 11 lessons that are somewhat humorous, somewhat tongue-in-cheek, but if you dig a little, I think we can find some underlying serious scriptural applications. Well, at least in most cases. So, 11 things. We'll go through each of the 11. Here's the first one. Don't miss the boat. Okay. In a literal sense, in Noah's time, yes, you wouldn't want to miss the boat. Because if you missed the boat, you died in terms of the global flood. Now, physically true then, somewhat spiritually true now, in a couple of different ways. First of all, Psalms 39, verse 6, and many other verses, talk about our life, talk about it being short, talk about it being as a vapor, talk about being somewhat not secure. You never can tell, in other words, what's going to happen next. And because of that insecurity, passages like Matthew 11, verse 28 and following, we see this invitation, if you will, from Christ. Now, in a spiritual way, to quote unquote, get on the boat. Verse 28 of Matthew 11, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. There's that invitation, if you will, to be saved. A little bit more explicit, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, or excuse me, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, beginning with verse 2, or the latter half of verse 2. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And that other verses I could bring talk about, you know, death can be unexpected. Christ's second coming can be unexpected. You don't want to, quote unquote, miss the boat. But not only initial salvation, missing the boat, but also in terms of, I don't know if you want to say staying on the boat, if that makes sense. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16 talks about redeeming the time kind of as we go because the days are evil. So not only salvation in an ultimate sense, but also each day as we go along. Don't want to miss the boat. I mean, it's kind of cutesy, a little tongue-in-cheek, but still has scriptural application. And the rest of these, for the most part, are kind of follow this pattern. Number two. Again, this is from the document they created. Remember, we are all in the same boat. Kind of cute, I guess, in terms of the animals, Noah and his family. Okay, fine. Now, have to be a little careful here because we're all in the same boat, except when we're not. And that's kind of back to the serious side, where a lot of people will, you know, profess to be Christians, will profess to know Christ, belong to all different kinds of denominational divisions that are honestly based on the New Testament plan of salvation. They're not in the same boat. That boat being salvation in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, where it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Again, in the relationship. So if you're in the relationship, okay, fine, you're in the boat. Now, this in the boat has kind of a couple different facets. One facet would be saved in Christ, in the body, in the church, universal, etc. But also in like a local sense, like a local congregation. You know, we're all kind of in the same boat. And because of that, passages like John 15, 12 come into play. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. Because we're all, quote unquote, in the same boat. We need to have concern, care, brotherly love, do unto one another, etc. Because we are all in the same boat. Continuing on that thought, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. As Virgil will sometimes say, you know, we are a family. Extending that metaphor, you know, in this particular case, you know, we're all in the same boat trying to get to the same place, trying to help one another get to heaven. Remember, we're all in the same boat. Okay, the next one. Plan ahead. It wasn't raining when Noah built the ark. Yeah, kind of a cutesy thing. But I think the scriptural perspective here is, in a lot of ways, a lot of things we do, a lot of things we should do as Christians, need to be forward-facing or forward-looking. I mean, even in a normal physical or financial sense, we have passages like James chapter 4, beginning with verse 13, that talk about, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, you know, we're going to go such a place, spend a year, buy, sell, get profit, etc. Cool, got all our plans laid out. But back to, you don't know what's going to happen. Your life, back to that thought, is a vapor. You don't know. Instead, you know, the whatever plans you make need to factor, you know, the Lord into that as well. So part of planning ahead, even in a physical sense, is taking, you know, the Lord into account. But even more, you know, spiritually speaking, Ephesians chapter 5, 16 kind of touches on that. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. So part of this, you know, planning ahead can be how we behave, you know, Bible reading, associating with fellow Christians, learning, studying, getting experiences, and all that kind of takes time. You know, attending Bible classes, doing lessons, etc. So a good portion of planning ahead, not only in a physical sense, but also in a spiritual sense, with God in mind. Plan ahead. The next one kind of has an interesting twist to it. They say, stay fit. When you're really old, someone may ask you to do something really big. Okay, kind of tongue-in-cheek. Well, I can't remember if it was like 500 or 600, how old Noah was. I think he started out with 500, and then by the time the flood came, he was 600, if I remember correctly. And you said, man, that's old. Not at the time. Not when people are living to be 1,000. So, I mean, he's like middle age. Setting that aside, this concept of staying fit. And, of course, we immediately think, like the graphic here portrays, you know, in terms of physical fitness and exercise and diet and those kinds of things. But that's not really what this is referring to, in my mind. Even 1 Timothy 4:8 acknowledges that bodily exercise does profit to some degree. But spiritual exercise, if I could use that term, godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Staying, if you will, spiritually fit. And that message is echoed also in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 with Paul talking to us, Holy Spirit through Paul, beginning with verse 26. And again, he's drawing kind of a parallel as well, okay, between physical exercise or physical fitness and, you know, spiritual exercise, spiritual fitness. I won't necessarily read the verse, but Paul talks about running, and he's not talking about in terms of jogging, no, spiritually running. He talks about fighting, but again, not like with boxing gloves. But disciplining himself and bringing his body into subjection. Why? Well, lest he, you know, promote, you know, lest he talk the talk, preach to others, but becomes disqualified because he didn't walk the walk. Staying spiritually fit to be of service to God, if and when the time comes, for example. All right, next one. This has two sides as well. Hitchcock's right, you know, don't listen to the critics. Just get on with the job that needs to be done. There's another verse, I think it's 2 Peter 2. I could be wrong on that. Where it talks about Noah being a preacher of righteousness. Okay. I mean, who knows where he is on the planet? He's building this huge structure. Who knows if he's even near water? Oh, for at least one passage suggests, you know, for 100 plus years, You think that would attract attention? You would tend to think so. You think that would attract people coming by, curiosity seekers, and asking questions? What you doing there, Noah? I'm building an ark. What's an ark? It's a big boat. Why do you need a big boat? It's going to rain. Really? And who knows what kind of, you know, derision and scorn and critics and mating, people who made fun of him and or persecuted him, etc. So we see kind of a parallel, at least from a New Testament perspective, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren. Now notice kind of the keep on keeping on. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding, knowing that your labor is not in vain, despite what people may tell you, or despite what the critics may say to drag you down. Okay, I can relate. And yet, we have passages like Proverbs 27, verse 17. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. We have passages like Proverbs 1:5. A wise man will hear and increase learning. A man of understanding will attain wise counsel. So, on the one hand, we need to keep on keeping on and not listen to the critics. And on the other hand, we need to be open to constructive feedback and instruction and rebuke. So this is kind of, you know, again, a kind of a two-part or two aspects. So I can, on the one hand, kind of agree with number five, and on the other hand, it's like, well, yeah, but, you know, there's also another side of that. Don't listen to your critics. Just get on with the job, and maybe that's the key. Get on with the job that needs to be done. This next one I think I struggled with, just to be very honest. They wrote, build your future on high ground. That's what they said. And I struggle with this one because, okay, in a physical sense with Noah, it doesn't matter where you were. If you were outside the boat on the highest hills, you died. You drowned. So, is there something more to this? Well, maybe from a spiritual perspective, this particular passage, this high ground, in kind of loosely in conjunction with Noah, reminded me of Matthew chapter 7, verses 24, where Jesus, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, talks about people who would listen and do, comparing them to being a wise person, built his house on a firm foundation, and hopefully not right next to the stream, I might add. And all kinds of rain and floods and winds, etc., and the house didn't fall. Of course, we're talking spiritual application. So, in a spiritual sense, building your future on the high ground, building your future on Jesus' teaching, his instructions, his commandments, building your future on those things. Also, we have something roughly similar in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. Again, a picture of building. In this particular case, Paul writing, talking about laying a foundation, having a good foundation, which is Christ Jesus. So making sure we, you know, building our future on Christ, firm foundation, for example. As well as continue on Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, which I think kind of higher ground. In fact, I think we have a song, Higher Ground. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I wish I'd looked up that song number about higher ground. So maybe that's kind of what was kind of the intention there. And this one's kind of cute. For safety's sake, travel in pairs. I'm assuming they're referring to the animals coming two by two into the ark. Of course, there weren't just pairs. There were unclean animals had a larger number. Okay, travel in pairs. Spiritual application. We are not, you know, if we become a Christian, if we're trying to do what's right, we do not travel alone. We do travel with someone. First and foremost, we travel with Christ, so to speak. Romans chapter 11, verses 35 through 37, talks about the love of Christ, and nothing is able to separate us from the love of Christ. Nakedness, famine, sword, peril, all these things, we're more than conquerors through him. Okay, so in some ways, we're not alone on our journey. You know, Christ is with us. But there's also kind of a secondary application here. Sometimes we talk in terms like the graphic does, in terms of the buddy system. And you may have heard of that within Scouts as an example. But in reference to perhaps having, and again we're talking in a spiritual sense, having a close friend, having a spouse, etc., that can help. In fact, Solomon recognized that in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Starting off in a practical physical sense, two are better than one. One falls, the other can lift up. Woe to him who is alone, no one to help him up, etc. And we recognize that in a physical safety sense these days, again, having a buddy system when you get into safety critical situations. But we can also apply that in a spiritual sense of having a close spiritual friend and or spouse that can help one lift the other, so to speak. So, for safety's sake, travel in pairs. Here's another one I struggled with a little bit. Speed isn't always an advantage. The snails were on board with the cheetahs. Referring to the ark. But they both still had to get on the ark from wherever they started from. Speed isn't always. So, one verse that came to my mind, James chapter 1, verse 19, talks about speed isn't always an advantage. Sometimes it is. Swift to hear. Sometimes it's not. Slow to speak. Slow to wrath. In a spiritual sense, speed isn't always an advantage. In many ways, it comes down more, I think, less to, so to speak, speed and more to endurance. Back to the physical. So wherever these animals were, and at least from their diversity, it would seem like they came perhaps from somewhat different ecosystems. Who knows how far they had to travel, etc. More so a matter of endurance. So, spiritually speaking, Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, let us not grow weary, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. Likewise, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13, but as we, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And finally, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And then, of course, there's the graphic itself. You have need of endurance. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36. So, being initially speedy out of the gate, so to speak, on fire for the Lord, coming out of the waters of baptism. Okay? It's good. But it's also a long, I'll say slog. It's a long distance race. It's a marathon, not a sprint. So, endurance. Speed isn't always an advantage. Here's another interesting one. When you're stressed, float a while. This one. Now, admittedly, in a spiritual sense, there's all different kinds of stressors that we can have in our lives. I mean, in a physical sense, Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 and following speaks to that, where, you know, people getting stressed out over their lives, or where their food is coming from, or with their body, or their clothing and raiment, isn't life more than just that? So we can get all wrapped around the axle, so to speak, in the physical and what we might call the necessities of life, okay, which often sometimes we get wrapped around the axle in terms of the luxuries of life, but that's another lesson. And sometimes we just need to let it go, right? Coast, so to speak. But more so, at least in a spiritual sense, James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. When the going gets hard from like a spiritual perspective, or adversity perspective, or health perspective, etc., or persecution perspective, you know, and this is easy to say, awful hard to implement. Count it all joy. Why? Well, having the head knowledge that this is a test and it's going to result in good things like patience and perfect work, perfect, complete, lacking nothing. Okay? Sometimes we get stressed. Sometimes we need to relax quote unquote, to some degree. Or there are times, as sometimes you may hear in the modern phraseology, sometimes we need to let go and let God. Well, as in the graphic over here, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, sometimes it is too big for us, and sometimes we do need to let God. And that's what Philippians 4 says, do not be anxious about anything, but by prayer, petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So sometimes we do need to sort of float and let God take care of what he can take care of, because we can't, because it's out of our hands. Number 10. This one and one more. Remember, the Ark was built by amateurs, the Titanic by professionals. Well, okay. Now, to be fair, I'm not certain what Noah's background was in terms of trade or construction abilities, setting that aside. I think what this points out is sometimes there are people that you think are professionals, but they can lead you astray. Okay, so 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. You know, in our time, in our society, you know, there are a lot of people out there that proclaim themselves to be wise. You know, highly educated, you know, grounded in the sciences, whatever term you want to use. You know, great debater, etc. And sometimes they will, in conjunction with that, do two things. One is kind of get puffed up, full of themselves, so to speak. And number two, look on some of the things that are revealed in the Bible, like this myth of a global flood, and just kind of go, oh, yeah, right, that's a kid's story, don't you know? Nothing to it. Has not God made foolish, quote unquote foolish, the wisdom of this world, or what the world thinks is wise, or what the world thinks is wisdom? Please God, through the foolishness, quote unquote relative foolishness of the message, to save those who believe. Likewise, Proverbs chapter 16, verses 28, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Just when you want to declare, you know, if you built the Titanic and you want to declare this ship is unsinkable, if you want to declare, oh, I'm a strong Christian, I'll never be tempted, watch out. And finally, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, again, clothe yourself with humility toward one another. Just when you think you're someone wonderful and great, and you've arrived, and you're perfect, and you're sinless, be careful, you've gone too far. And finally, number 11, no matter the storm, with God there is always a rainbow. Interesting advice from the Hitchcocks. Excuse me. So, in this life, as Paul mentions in Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 11, you know, he went through a lot of hard times. But, you know, he's learned whatever's going on to have a sense of relative contentment. That he can do all things, as can we, through Christ who strengthens him, us. That regardless of how, you know, so to speak, how rough the storm is, you can weather the storm. And something good will come of it. Somewhere thought over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, not only in our living, but also ultimately. As Paul says, lay up for me a crown of righteousness, give to me on the day, not to me only, but also to all who love his appearing. As you say, you know, every storm has a silver lining, every, you know, cloud has a rainbow, etc. We can find something good, something positive, regardless of the storm. In most cases, there's always something that we can look to. Ultimately, in the sense of salvation and heaven. And I think Rob did a lesson on heaven the other day. So in summary, yeah, a lot of different things they came up with. You know, some of them I can relate to. Some of them are, you can directly see correlation with spiritual things. Some you got to kind of, you know, look between the lines. You know, I think the key point is, you know, this is just someone's writing. You know, this is uninspired. You know, you have to look at it, take it for what, you know, what spiritual truths you can find embedded in it. But going beyond these 11 things, something I do want to get back to for a moment, that one of the things I mentioned 4 years ago, that this whole concept of the world being evil, way of salvation being made, those who were, you know, considered righteous, saved, and those who weren't, died. That's a very serious kind of thing. That event mirrors, if you will, what's yet to come. Matthew chapter 24, beginning verse 37. I won't read the whole thing, but you may notice that the final judgment is, and again, based on the truth of Noah and the flood, just like then, just before the flood, everything going on, everyone having a grand old time, until the day, and then the flood came. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. And we see not only sudden and unexpected, but we also see the sense of God's justice, both merciful and holy, both, you know, kindness and severity, like we mentioned earlier. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 9. Again, Peter believed in the factuality of the global flood. God did not spare, save Noah. Given all of that, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. That includes us, by the way. And reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. And similarly, in the next chapter, 2 Peter 3, the world then existing perished. And like that, now heaven and the earth are preserved for and reserved for. Then it was water. In the future, it'll be fire until the day of judgment. So when you think about Noah and the flood and the lessons we can learn from Noah, you know, we need to kind of get past the cartoon view. We need to kind of get past the humorous, laughable, blah, blah, blah view. And I used the same graphic 4 years ago. I'll use the same one tonight. It's very serious, dangerous, ultimately catastrophic thing if you were not in the boat then, if you're not in the boat now. So in conclusion, so we do see a couple things: God's grace and his love for humanity and wanting to provide instructions and guidance as a means of being saved for us, in terms of, you know, primary obedience, you know, believing Jesus is the Christ, being willing to confess that, repenting of our sins, being immersed in water in order to have the forgiveness of sins. And of course, there's a passage that talks about, like, that water flood baptism just also now save us. That we see the positive example of Noah's faith and his obedience. Faith working through love, despite his environment. I mean, things are kind of bad now. You know, politics and abortion, and I mean, you just go on and on. But can you imagine an environment where the thoughts of man's heart were only evil continually? Everyone. No sense of morality at all, anywhere. Much worse than today. And yet, Noah still remained faithful. And there's a good example for us. We also see there's a limit to God's patience and long-suffering. That this quote-unquote door, if you will, the door to the ark, the door to salvation, is still open. But there will come a time when the door gets shut. And of course, that leads us to what basically amounts to an invitation. Meaning, are you not on the boat, outside the boat, outside the ark of salvation, if you will? Or have you been saved, but you were once on the boat, but you're stepped back out of the boat, so to speak? Of course, 2 Peter chapter 3 kind of addresses that in terms of repenting and coming back to the Lord, so to speak. Or are you being tempted to leave the confines of, if you will, the boat for the relative freedom outside, being tempted to go back into the world? You have all three of those possible scenarios. And, you know, whenever we have an invitation, we tend to hit on all three. You know, do you need to become a Christian? You know, have you fallen away in a public way that needs to be acknowledged publicly? Or are you just undergoing a lot of stress and spiritual need and need some help and encouragement, etc.? So, three aspects of the invitation that we're going to now make as we stand and sing.